Good morning, church. My name is Ben Banta, and our family's involved here in a life group, and then I'm also involved in the men's ministry. Join me today. We're going to be reading from 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 58. It says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain.
Thanks, Ben. Well, we've been spending the month of April looking at 1 Corinthians 15, looking at the gospel that Jesus died for our sins in accordance with the scripture, that he was buried and raised according to the scripture, and that he appeared to hundreds of people to prove that he had done this, that he had been risen from the dead. But along the way, we've been looking at the implications of the gospel, what this means for our lives, what this means for the world because of what Jesus has accomplished. And we see that forgiveness of sins is possible. Us being restored to this God that we were always meant to be with is possible because of what Jesus has accomplished. But we see as well that the gospel is individual. This is what Jesus has done for you. It's not only individual. It is the reality of what is true for all of creation. Everything. Think of what is meant by everything. Everything will be restored. Everything will be made new. All that's broken in this world will be put to rights. We say that so much of this world is not the way it's supposed to be. We know that it will not continue to be like that. Because of what Jesus has accomplished, everything will be made new. But in addition, there's so much of this chapter that talks about our bodies, that we are made body and soul, and our bodies as well show signs of brokenness, that they age, they decay, they fall apart. Our eyesight doesn't work the way that we hope it would. Our memory falls short. There's so much in our bodies that betray that they are broken as well. And what this chapter is talking about is the work of Jesus is done to bring about new bodies, new lasting, perfect, eternal bodies spent in perfect eternity with our perfect Jesus. That there's nothing in our power that we could do to approach a perfect, holy, infinite God with the bodies that we rebel with, that we turn away from him, that are falling apart, that are imperfect. That's what Paul's talking about here. The perishable cannot inherit the perishable. We cannot, with our bodies, approach God in his perfection. So Jesus comes to us, and he brings about restoration of all things, and that includes our bodies as well. All of this being talked about of what the gospel is and what the gospel means for our lives. And then we get to this last section of chapter 15, which acts as a good summary of everything that we've seen so far, to look at the work that Jesus has accomplished and quite simply put it in terms of saying that Jesus is victorious, that he has won. He is victorious. Nothing can stop what he will do because he has already won the battle. By being faithful, by going to the cross, by being raised from the dead, he demonstrates his victory. Not something that we need to wait for, something that has already occurred. Jesus is victorious. We see that most clearly in the resurrection. That the reason why we can know that there is forgiveness of sins is because the tomb's empty. The reason why we know that all of creation is being made new is because Jesus was made new. The reason why we know that we can have perfect resurrected bodies is because Jesus had a perfect resurrected body. That Jesus has already done it all. He is victorious. Look at how Paul summarizes and concludes this idea at the end of verse 54. It says, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where's your victory? Oh, death, where's your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is saying here that because Jesus has done it all, he has accomplished it, he is victorious, we are part of it. It's given to us. It's not because of what you and I have done. We weren't the ones who did this. We didn't be faithful to the end. This is all the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ that is given to us. We are part of it. We are included. We are reaping the rewards of victory. It was really hard to get through without practicing. By the fact that we have been given this victory through Jesus. And that's how Paul can get to this point where he is taunting death. Death, you thought you were the big bad in this world, but you've lost. You thought you were the inevitable end of all people, but you have been put to the end. Now make no mistakes, without the victory of Jesus, there's no way that we could say those words. There's no ways that we could boast or taunt death. Death is a poison that seeps into everything. Death is what takes away our loved ones, people that we would call our beloved. Death is what puts an end to all aspirations, all achievements. Death is something to be feared, but Jesus puts an end to death. Now, how can we say that? I mean, we live in a world where it sure seems like death still is claiming victims, that death still is ruling as a power. I mean, since I've become a pastor, there's not a year that goes by, and rarely is it that infrequent, that I'm not at a funeral. That it sure seems that we are at more memorial services than is appropriate if we are saying death is not the one in charge anymore. Now, a little bit. One of the things that I think is a failure on my part, a mistake that I did, is I did not do a good enough job as we've been working through this chapter of reaching out to the people in this church that I know have experienced loss. That in just talking about the impact of death, that brings about memories of not someone hypothetical, of not what this might look like, but someone that we cherished, that was so influential in our lives, that just by talking about death is going to bring back so many cherished memories and remind us that the most recent memory we have of them is loss. How can we say death is not the one victorious? It continues to take people from us that we care about, that we love. But this is where I'm so grateful of the ministry of Jesus. Then when we look to the cross, what looks like defeat, we call that victory because he is doing it all. When we look to what Jesus has accomplished, we know of what he has done. And so he does not leave us to doubt or question or be unclear about what the future is. He tells us exactly what it is that he has done. That for those who trust in Jesus, our future is settled, is secure. It is in him. Before Jesus went to the cross, he explained exactly what he's going to do in John 11. Jesus said to her, this woman who had just lost her brother, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Jesus says, I'm going to die so that he and we never have to. I mean, certainly, statistically speaking, we're probably going to die someday. It seems to have taken just about everybody so far. So that's probably what our future is. But what Jesus is saying is because he dies, he goes to death, we are not victims of the power of death because of the victory of Jesus. We are not victims of the despair of death because of the victory of Jesus. We are not victims of the hopelessness of death because of the victory of Jesus. That even though he or she dies, even though that's what we experience on this world, yet shall he live. There is life to come. There is life on hold. Death is not the end of something. It is the start of a perfect reality, perfect life with Jesus. Death is not this ending marker that we are to fear and despise and run away from, but it has been defeated. The power of it is not held over you. Jesus has taken that away. Where is your sting, death? Let me put it this way. Donald Barnhouse was a pastor in Philadelphia, and he had to do something that I desperately pray I'd never have to do. He was on his way to do the memorial service of his wife and was trying to explain the significance of it to his young kids. And while they were driving there, they were passed in the opposite direction by a truck. And so like all good spiritual conversations are, he used what was around him to, kind of in a clunky way, but to use what was real, what was around them, to point to what is true, to point to Jesus, to point to what is reality, to use what they see to show the deeper meaning of something. So as this truck goes by, Barnhouse asked his daughters, would you rather be hit by the shadow of the truck or by the truck? And so the girls were laughing, like, what a silly question. The shadow doesn't hurt you. It can't do anything to you. So of course, I'd much rather be hit by the shadow. So he said to them, I want you to know that your mom was just hit by the shadow. And that is because Jesus stepped in front of the truck. He took the power of death so that your mom didn't have to. Now, make no mistake, that was a day of mourning. That was a day of loss. They would have much rather had their wife, their mother with them on that day. No one is saying that it's insignificant, but it's not a day of despair. It's not a day of defeat. It's not a day of hopelessness because of what Jesus has done. His victory on the cross means that death is a reality, but death is not the end. Death is an occurrence, but it's not what wipes us away. Death is not the end of who we are, but allows us to enter into the presence of Jesus. And certainly, we are in a place where we are waiting. We are yet to see all that Jesus promised that would happen. We are in the spot where we are waiting for completion, waiting for fulfillment. We're just at a spot of waiting, but we are able to do so. We're able to faithfully respond to Jesus. We're able to have hope and to endure in this time that would otherwise feel confusing or isolating or wondering, is something even gonna happen? Because we aren't waiting on something that isn't a guarantee. When we look that all that's going to be done right, all that's going to be restored, all this new bodies that we're talking about, this knowing that sin is taken away, this restoration of all things, we're waiting for all of that, but we can trust, we can know that that is certainty because it's based off of what Jesus has already accomplished. We don't have some doubt, or maybe we have questions, but that doesn't change the reality of what's coming for us because of what's already been accomplished. Jesus says when he returns, he will make all things right. And we can trust that Jesus will return because he's the one who returned from the dead. And this is what's talked about by Paul in verse 51. He says, behold, I'll tell you a mystery. The crazy thing about a mystery, it becomes a little bit less mysterious if you're told the answer. So Paul's going to tell us the answer. We shall not all sleep, but we will all be changed. So Paul's saying that those who are alive at this point that Jesus comes back, they're not gonna die, they're not gonna fall asleep, but they will still be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the language that's used for the return of Jesus, and the dead will be raised imperishable in these new bodies, and we, those who live to this point, shall be changed. Paul removes the mystery of it. He's a terrible mystery author because he's telling us exactly what is about to happen. Jesus died so that we might not die. And when he returns, when this trumpet sounds, when he's coming back, he announces once and for all what is already true. Jesus is victorious. Verse 58, therefore, important word that I accidentally crossed out a little bit. Therefore, because of that, and we might say, because of what? Maybe it comes to mind like these few verses that are right before it, this taunting of death, all this victory of Jesus. We might be thinking, oh, because of that, therefore. I don't think it's just that. Because chapter 15 has been a cohesive, coherent argument all throughout about the gospel. And now we get to this last verse, and I think Paul is saying, yeah, because of all of that. Because of everything in chapter 15. Because of the gospel. Because of the fact that there is a resurrection coming seen first in Jesus. Because we will have resurrected bodies, perfect and a perfect new earth. Because Jesus is already victorious. Because Jesus is coming back. Because of all of that, because of everything that's in this chapter, now we get to therefore. Because of everything that we've seen, everything that's in this wonderful and beautiful chapter, therefore we live in response. Because of all that has happened, all that we see in chapter 15, because of the gospel, resurrection, resurrected bodies, everything that takes place in this chapter, everything that God has done for us, therefore, we live in response. Look at verse 58. It says, therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Because of everything that we see the gospel is and the gospel does, we live lives changed by the gospel. Because Jesus has done it all. It shapes every bit of our lives. We live out of the reality of what Jesus has already accomplished. Because he's victorious, we live lives in light of that victory. Because of all that he's done, it makes a marked difference in the way that we live. He says that the labor in the Lord is not in vain. Now, this idea of vanity has shown up multiple times in this chapter. Verse 2, it says that if we don't hold to this faith in Jesus, if we don't believe, then the belief is in vain. Verse 14, it says that if Jesus is not raised from the dead, then our faith is in vain. It's useless. It has no value. It's not rooted in reality. But now he says that any work done for the Lord, anything that we do because of Jesus, is not a waste. It's not a loss. It's valuable. It's substantive. It has significance. Paul says it's not in vain that we live in this marked way different because of the gospel. It's valuable. It is worthwhile. It is what we do. It is how we live in response. It is valuable. So he says then to abound in it. Since it is of use, do it a lot. Have your lives marked by the fact that the gospel has changed who you are. We live in response to this. We live in the way that he's called us to. Because of all that Jesus has done, that changes the way that we live. So we do this work that God has set before us. But this one's a little bit of a weirder argument, so bear with me on it. But I think the primary way that Paul says it's not in vain, that Paul says we are to abound in the work that Jesus has for us, that our lives are to be shaped and guided by this, is because of what we've been talking about recently. That we will have a perfect, everlasting body in a perfect, everlasting new heavens to earth with our perfect Jesus. What that's saying is, because there is life yet to come, even after death, what we do with our life now matters. And it's not just for right now. How we live is not just something that impacts the 70, 80, 90 years or less that we have on this earth. How we live, what we are shaped by, what we invest in, is done in light of the fact that there is eternal life to come. What we do with our temporary life now has eternal consequences. So what are we going to do with it? How are we going to live? If it's not just for now, but it's shaped for forever, that seems to place importance on what it is that we're doing with our lives now. And so we read our Bibles, we pray, we share the gospel, we serve others because of what's been done for us, because that's what Jesus calls us to do, because it demonstrates we understand what Jesus has done for us, but because we don't want to be satisfied with what is merely in front of us. It reminds us of the eternal consequences of all that we do. And as we focus on what God sets for us, that shapes us to not merely be contented by what we can touch and feel and see, but to look to what lasts. We live lives of eternal consequences. A commentator I read expanded this idea as well. He says, work, not just Christian ministry, but ordinary everyday labor in an office or a construction site or in a home, is made meaningful by the fact that we and everyone we work with and for will outlive this world. What we do with our life matters. What we invest in with our life matters, because the effects of that last for eternity. See, the effects of your parenting last forever. What I mean by that is, you're not just merely parenting to get immediate behavior modification. You're shaping someone for the reality that is to come, for eternity. What we do in our homes lasts forever. And if only there was a class we could take that helped us see how to faithfully live in our homes. That'd be great, huh? How we spend our time, how we spend our resources, that lasts forever. It has eternal consequences. So what we invest in now matters. How we spend our time now matters. It's not merely for a Monday. It's not merely for a Tuesday. It's not merely for a Sunday afternoon. All that we do has value and significance because it has an impact of reality. Let me try to put it this way. Martin Luther was once asked what he would do if he knew for certain Jesus was coming back tomorrow. Like, how would you live your last day here before Jesus comes back? And so he said, quite simply, if I knew Jesus was coming back tomorrow, I would plant a tree. He would do the ordinary, mundane work of faithfulness, because that's what we're called to do. Because that work, faithfully living in the way Jesus calls us to, has eternal consequences. It matters. It's significant. Now, I don't want you to miss the ordering of this. We're here focusing a lot in verse 58, but don't ignore the fact that 57 verses before this, you and I don't do a single thing. It's all because of Jesus. He has done it all. And so in light of that, we do our part. But also don't overlook this because it's just one verse. It's one verse. Must not be that important, right? No, if we understand all that came before, all that Jesus has done, then that will shape all that we do with our life. That's why this is so important. Therefore, because all that Jesus has done for you, we live lives that are changed and different. It shapes every bit of our life now. Which gets to the last point. Jesus is victorious. So we live in response out of hope. Now, we talked a little bit about hope at the beginning of our time together, but I do need to do a little bit of cleanup work. I recognize that we as a culture place a high value on hope, which is so good. People without hope is just despair, and there's so much impact that comes when there is no hope. Yet despite our high emphasis on hope, I think we have a pretty weak understanding of it. Because if you ask people to define what hope is, it tends to be a little bit wishy-washy. It can essentially come down to maybe. You know, I have a glimmer that things might be different in the future, but I don't know. I can't really make that happen. I'm not sure. Who knows? Maybe. And so when we ask people, you know, are you going to have a good day today? I hope so. Maybe. I'm not sure. There's nothing really I could do to make that happen. Are things going to work out for you? You know, I'd like them to, but I just don't know. Are you going to get a job? Are you going to meet someone? Will the Avs show up for game 5 like they did for game 4? I hope so. I don't know. But hope as a maybe is useless. Hope without any sort of certainty completely falls apart. I mean, think about all that's in chapter 15 that we hope for. We hope for the removal of sins. We hope for resurrected bodies. We hope for restoration over all of creation. We hope for the death of death, it being swallowed up in victory. And if all that we can say is, you know, I like the sound of that, that would be great. I hope so. Then it's useless. It can't do anything. There's nothing that we can grab onto in that. There's nothing that helps us to drive forward in life. There's nothing that helps us to endure, to push forward. There's nothing that gives us actual ability to endure all that life throws at us. I mean, if hope is just blind optimism, it is idiocy. I don't know what's around this corner. Then I'm not going to run around the corner. I don't know what's at the bottom of this pool. Then I'm not going to jump in head first. If there's no certainty in it, I'm not going to put my hope in it. And how fortunate is it that that is not the picture of hope that the Bible gives to us? It is not a maybe. It is not a, I hope so. It is certainty. The hope that we have is certainty. It's not just a glimmer of chance things could be better. It is a guarantee because it's rooted in what Jesus has already accomplished. That we are able to be faithful in this life now because Jesus was already faithful. That we can have certainty that everything is going to be made new because we've already seen Jesus made new. We can have certainty that all will be restored in life because we saw Jesus restored to life. Everything that we base on, looking forward to what we desire for this world, for ourselves, for each other, is a guarantee because of what Jesus has already guaranteed. Now, certainly, we have questions. We have doubts. It is hard for us to wrap our head around this. There's going to be good days and bad days on this. But what is wonderful is it's not based off of our perfect understanding. It's not based off of us always believing perfectly that this is going to happen. It is a guarantee. This is the train is on the tracks already. There's no stopping this thing. Jesus coming back from the dead means that he will come back to this world and make all things right. Our hope is not a maybe. It is a fact because of what Jesus has already done. So, and it's this hope and only this hope that can enable people to be faithful, that can drive Christians, no matter the time or place, to not be full of despair or defeat, but to see the victory that's already been won in Jesus. All that we have in this life has been given to us in the gospel, which as a reminder, is that Jesus died for our sins in accordance with the scripture. That he was buried and he was raised according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to all these people. In short, if we want to summarize that, Jesus was victorious. So we now live in response out of hope. Let me pray for us. Father, we are so grateful for this time that we've been able to look at this incredible chapter, to see all that you've done for us, that we will spend this lifetime and all of eternity trying to understand more and more, and yet never exhaust the beauty and sweetness and depth of your grace, that you have given us all that we have in life. You have given us life itself, and you are giving us new life that's found in you. That when we see that you have done it all, we want to be people that's shaped by this truth, marked by the reality of the gospel, to live in faithfulness towards you. because we see that all that you've done impacts all of our lives. We're shaped, we're guided, we're changed. So let us live lives of faithfulness, not as a way to earn, but because you have already done it all.
Good morning to you in Thornton. I'm not able to be on all of our campuses on any given Sunday, so I wanted to send you a quick update this morning. Over the last 18 months, I have been talking with the elders of Calvary and with the members of the pastoral lead team about how we can collaboratively facilitate a God-honoring and stable succession plan for the position of senior pastor at Calvary. It's been my deep and genuine honor to serve the Lord and you in this role for more than 3 decades. God has been so good to our church, blessing the ministry, faithful as we've tried to make disciples, empower leaders, and multiply the church. And yet today it seems like the right time for younger leaders to carry on our mission into the next decades. Therefore, last month, I informed the elders, and this morning I'm informing you of my intention to step down as senior pastor on July 31st of this year. The elders have graciously asked that I might remain on the pastoral staff team in the position of pastor emeritus. This is a role I feel doubly honored to do and accept. In this capacity, I'll remain a member of the preaching team at Calvary. I'll continue to mentor younger leaders in our organization, and I'll serve other churches in our community or churches within our district of the Evangelical Free Church and nationally when requested. I'm not going to retire, but I am going to change roles. In just a few moments, the elders are going to come and explain to you a little bit of the process that's ahead for us as a church over the next weeks and months. In the meantime, let's pray together for God to be glorified as we move forward through a very normal transition in the life of a church. This hasn't happened at Calvary for more than 30 years, but we know that God's hand is on us. I'll be praying for you, you pray for us, and let's trust that God's good will be done. I'll see you soon.